All right, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm tired this morning. I got that, you know, post-holiday, end-of-the-season thing. Are you with me? Where you just feel like for the last week or so, your life has just been psychotic, and you're just kind of like, and you're thinking, okay, tonight is New Year's Eve. I'm supposed to go out and have a good time, and you're thinking, you young people aren't with me here, okay? I get it. You guys stay up late and then sleep till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's okay with life. But for the rest of us, we understand the idea of staying up till midnight isn't that cool anymore, you know, because about 10:30, you're like, you know, who cares if it's a new year? Because the holidays, this time of year, I love Christmas. I hate when Christmas is over. It kills me because I'm just wiped, and you kind of get in this funk, you know, this holidays are over, and, you know, how do we deal with that? I was, you know, hearing a new holiday album they were putting out, you know, and you ever see, like, Whose Line Is It Anyway, where they do the songs, you know, where they, the new albums, and I heard a couple ones that were pretty good. A new holiday album, it's the After Christmas CD, things like, you know, Hark, I Can't Fit in Anything Because of All of My Holiday Eating. You know, and I like this one, the 12 Days of Christmas. Here's the 5 days after Christmas. On the fifth day after Christmas, the season gave to me 5 extra pounds. I'm not going to keep singing. That's just not good. 5 extra pounds, 4 credit card bills, 3 screaming kids, 2 missing parts, and a dried out Christmas tree. You know, I don't know, this is what my house looks like still this morning, okay? A week after Christmas, and there's boxes everywhere, and everything's just kind of crazy, and, you know, we it's that time where you're like, yeah, we got to take all the decorations down. I don't know, it's depressing, and like I said, I'm tired. I spent 3 days this week with our youth, our teenagers here at a conference in Branson, and so that just sped up the week, and it's like, pew, and it's over, and wow, you know, and dealing with that can be kind of hard. You know, this time of year, are you aware that this week of the year is like the number one week for suicides? I mean, it could be hard to kind of let down as you deal with Christmas. Some people wrestle with loneliness. Some people struggle with, you know, it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be, or they had high expectations, all kinds of issues. And maybe you're here this morning, and it's not just Christmas that does that for you. Maybe you're here this morning, and as you're kind of here hanging out at church, New Year's Eve, oh, I need a new start in life, you know, that's kind of where we're going to go for the next few weeks is, you know, are New Year's resolutions the best option, or is there a better way to go about a new year? But, you know, as you're kind of there, you're like, I need a fresh start because I am just tired, I'm worn out, and sometimes the things that happen with Christmas for me also happen in faith, and it doesn't have to be right after Christmas. It can be any time during the year where all of a sudden I wrestle with where I am in my walk with Jesus, and I try to figure out what it means to be a follower of Christ, but on the inside, I just, it's not working like that, like it's supposed to, you know, kind of like the way I was supposed to feel, or the way I felt sometimes in the past, or the way things have happened certain times. I don't quite connect that way. And so we're just going to kind of use the after Christmas feel to wrestle with those times in life where the party's over. You know, all the great things that you felt like were promised in the Bible, and some guy got up here and said, you know, if you'll just trust Jesus, you'll have the best life now, or things will work out, everything will be wonderful. It doesn't always work out that way. How do we wrestle with those times where when life comes at you and you got to deal with the hard parts of life, or sometimes just the lonely parts of life? How do you wrestle with those issues? How do you deal with January 2nd? How do you fight through those times where you want to trust and follow Jesus, but be honest? There are times where life and faith and those things are very dry. And you may have a lot of questions that you're wrestling with. And this morning, we decided to kind of theme this service, The Party's Over, just because I get that. I mean, when I came out here on stage and told you I was tired and was feeling that, I wasn't making that up. It's really appropriate the way I feel today because it is really fitting for what I'm talking about. I'm like really exhausted and kind of bummed out that the holiday season is over. You know, you kind of start back, you know, at Thanksgiving, and it all builds up. And then, you know, Santa shows up, and you have Christmas morning, and there's all these presents underneath the tree, and your kids are opening, papers flying everywhere, you know, and they're, ooh, ah, and then they throw the box aside, and they go to the next, you know, present, and all that happens. And then all of a sudden, you kind of play with your toys, or the kids do, well, I do too. I always have toys I got to play with at Christmas. But anyway, you have a little fun with that, and then you turn around, you look at your tree, and there's nothing underneath it anymore. That's when it first hit me. Oh my gosh, that Christmas tree looks so empty and barren. And sometimes our life can feel that way. And this morning, as we wrestle and talk about that, I want to take you to a character in the Bible who has had a life that was just extremely cool and awesome and crazy. But then when things got incredibly difficult, they got really tough for him. And he began to question even, is Jesus who he said he is? Is this a guy I was supposed to follow? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row, we have some. If you're kind of at the end, take those and pass them down. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. In that Bible, it's on page 695. And out of the Bible, we're going to look at the story of a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist, I always liked John the Baptist. See, I grew up in a denomination. I was a Baptist, okay? I spent my life in Baptist churches. And John the Baptist always made me feel good because it made me feel like I had to be in the right group. You know, there are no Paul the Presbyterians or Peter the Episcopalians or Mark the Lutherans. There's just John the Baptist, so I had to be right, correct? Well, that's not really the way it really was, okay? He gets his name from his activity. But John the Baptist is a guy who is kind of Jesus' warm-up act. We'll talk about that in a minute. And I'm going to read the text to you. I'm going to read the story in John chapter 11. We'll start with verse 2. This story about a time where he is wrestling with, man, I've been following Jesus. I gave my whole life for him. Right now, it's just not working. The party's kind of over for me. And how Jesus responds to him. And that's what we're really going to kind of touch down on, is how Jesus responds to this guy who is really seeking in a time where just it's a little dark and it's a little empty and it's a little hopeless for him. Chapter 11, verse 2 says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" John, you know, it's a great character story. This guy is a beyond eccentric, okay? His story begins with the Christmas story. John's mom and dad were older people who had never had children. And Elizabeth, his mom, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were cousins. And about the time that Mary found out that she was pregnant, John's mom and dad had been praying, asking God to give them a child, and God answered their prayer. And the dad, Zechariah, was literally, he was a priest, and he was serving in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a baby." And he said, "I don't believe you. No way, we're too old." And that was kind of the response he had to the angel. And the angel said, "I'm going to prove you're going to have a baby. You're not going to be able to speak for the 9 months your wife is pregnant." And he comes out of the temple and he cannot talk. He can't speak, you know, and he starts waving his arms and trying to communicate, but it's just not coming out. It's not working. But anyway, they go through this pregnancy and God promises that this baby is going to be a very special baby. In about the 6 month of her pregnancy, her cousin Mary comes to visit. Mary is now pregnant with Jesus, you know, the Christmas story. She shows up, and the Bible tells us that in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit and began to praise God. Now, here's what goes on. She's sitting there, and all of a sudden, this little baby's on the inside going, "Go, Jesus, go, Jesus, woohoo!" You know, and she feels this baby literally start leaping within her because of the presence of Mary and the Jesus, the Christ child who has not been born yet. This is how his life starts. And he's born, and on the day he's born, his dad hadn't spoken a word. On the day he's born, his dad's mouth is open. He begins to praise God, and he gives him the name John, which is what the angel said you ought to name John. And so he gives him the name John, and John grows up kind of an eccentric guy. We don't really hear a whole lot about him until about 30 years later. John is now down by the Jordan River, down by this river that's not too far from Jerusalem. He's kind of hanging out there, and he is preaching. And he is one of these weirdo preachers, okay? His cloak, he doesn't, you know, go to Tommy Hilfiger or, you know, these places. He's not wearing designer clothes. This dude is hanging out in camel's hair. He's got like a camel's hair toga, you know, this thing wrapped around him. And his diet, this is a good Christmas diet, locusts and honey. And this is what the dude is eating. You know, he takes a bug, dips it in honey, and eats it. You know, he's up there preaching. He's got a leg hanging out of his mouth. He's just kind of this weird, eccentric guy who has this one basic message, and the message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close. It's at hand. It's near. And the basic idea of his message is this: listen, we have not been following God and honoring God and serving God, and we need to turn from our own selves and trust him, because God's answer to our problems is close. He is near. And John kind of becomes the warm-up act for Jesus. I like concerts. I like hanging out at concerts. I remember back when I was in high school and college, I went to like 5 concerts in a 2-year period of time where Joan Jett and the Blackhearts were like the warm-up act. Now, though, all you old people like me, you remember Joan Jett's and she had one song anybody knew, I Love Rock and Roll, you know. She'd get up there and the drummer's just banging. She's singing, I love rock and roll. And she would always sing that song right before the main act came on stage, you know. And most of the time she'd be up on stage singing, everybody would be like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But then when she would sing, I love rock and roll, the whole place would get up, because everybody knew that song. Everybody would be like, ah, you know, and screaming and shouting. The lighters would come on, you know, and it would just, you know, the place would come unglued. And then the main act would come on stage, and the crowd was ready, already kind of in a frenzy, so that when the main act came on stage, they were ready for the concert. Well, this is kind of what John the Baptist's ministry was all about. He came out preaching that the Messiah, the promised one that God has promised for the last 2,000 years, is here. You haven't met him yet. You haven't seen him yet. But I just want to know, we need to repent. We need to get right with God, because the promised one is coming. He is right behind me. And John the Baptist kind of becomes the opening act for Jesus. And one of the ways he was expressing this was through baptizing people. He took people. He was in the Jordan River. He was near this river. He would preach. You know, he'd be in his camel's thing with, you know, the locusts, you know, kind of off to the side with the honey. And he'd stand up and preach the simple message. The Messiah is really close. We need to follow Jesus. And what the craziest thing happened is that this guy, this eccentric, weird hermit kind of preacher, thousands of people are coming out to hear him, are getting their lives turned upside down because of his message. And he is now baptizing them. He takes them into the river and he buries them in the water and raises them, brings them back up as an image of, I'm dying to my old way of life and I'm being raised to the new way of life. Hence the name John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, because he's the first one who ever baptized people for repentance and turning to follow Jesus. Okay? And so this is kind of this guy's life and ministry. He's baptizing, he's preaching, he's wearing weird clothes, he's eating locusts and honey. And then one day he looks up on a hill and Jesus walks over the crest of the hill and he turns to this big crowd and he says, you remember that guy I've been telling you about? You remember I told you that the Messiah is coming? Remember I told you that God's kingdom is right? There he is. There he is. That's the one you need to follow. Don't follow me, follow him. And Jesus comes down to the river and asks John to baptize Jesus. And John looks at him and says, wait a minute. I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. I can't baptize you. And Jesus' response is, this is what God wants. And so they go down in the river, and John baptizes Jesus in one of the most glorious events in all the Bible. When John baptizes Jesus, he puts Jesus under the water, brings him up. This was not because Jesus needed to repent. Jesus was perfect and sinless. But it was an image of what Jesus was going to do for us. He was going to die, be buried. He was going to be risen again. And the image there was perfect and beautiful. And when it all happened, the heavens opened. There was a voice that from heaven, God spoke and said, this is my son. I am so pleased with him. And literally the Holy Spirit came in the form of dove and rested on his shoulder. And John is standing there in the water next to his cousin when this happens. What a great event. Jesus leaves the water, and John begins to say to even his own disciples, quit following me, go follow him. One of my favorite verses in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says this. He says, he, meaning Jesus, he must increase, I have to decrease. That's a great life prayer. This is a guy who's seen all these, man, he's been on the mountaintop, he's had great experiences, his ministry has been blessed. But in the midst of it, there's a guy named Herod, who was kind of an eccentric, he was the king of the region, kind of an eccentric, weird guy. and he decided he really liked his brother's wife, kind of a, you know, Arkansas redneck thing, you know. And he decided he liked his brother's wife, stole her, and made him his own wife. And John felt compelled by God to say, listen, you're a ruler over God's people. That's not the way God's people ought to live. And he began to literally speak to the issue in Herod's life. And Herod finally just had so much of him. Herod was afraid of John the Baptist because of this huge following and the fact that when you looked at him, he wasn't much of anything. How could this guy be so powerful and have so many people following? But he finally got to the point where he said, I'm sick of this guy. And he threw him in prison. Put him in chains, threw him in a dungeon, left him there. And from this dungeon, John the Baptist begins to struggle with, wait a minute. This isn't quite what I was expecting. I had these experiences, but I thought, woo, me and Jesus, arm in arm, we would be great. My life would be cool and wonderful. And it's kind of like sometimes what we feel like when we go through struggles that it's not working. It's kind of sometimes like some of the issues at Christmas. Why do you have those Christmas doldrums? Let me give you some of the reasons I have the struggles kind of after Christmas and maybe tie these to maybe some of the struggles I have in my own walk. One of the reasons I have a struggle is because I didn't get what I wanted. You know, I got all these props over here. I get a box, you know, and I open it up and I get all excited. And then I get inside the box and I'm like, well, this box, I don't even know how to open it. There it is. And, you know, you remember the Christmas story with Ralphie? I wore my, that's why I wore this shirt today. It's my, if you can't see it, it's my Ralphie Christmas story shirt. You know, the TNT plays it 24 hours straight. You know, it's the you'll shoot your eye out. He wants the BB gun, the whole nine yards. Do you remember on Christmas morning where he opens his aunt's present and he pulls it out and it is a pink bunny suit? And he is mortified, and his mom's like, oh, you got to go try it on. You'll be so cute. And he's like, no, no. And he comes down, you know, and he's wearing his pink bunny suit. You know, have you ever had that when you're opening your presents on Christmas and it's like something your mom or your wife or your husband gave you and you're like, oh, sweetie, that was so thoughtful, you know? And on the inside, you're going, that's not what I asked for. I gave them a list. They didn't get anything on it. You know, you're going, I didn't get anything I wanted, you know? You ever feel that way? Sometimes we can feel that way in our faith. You know, you kind of feel like I was promised all these great things and these blessings, and I look around my life, I'm like, not seeing it. I mean, that's how John the Baptist feels. It's like, you know, this isn't what I thought I was going to get out of this deal. Sometimes our faith can be like that. How about this? I gained 5 pounds. I brought a Krispy Kreme donut box, you know, as a reminder that, dude, I'm going to be real honest with you. I feel like one big old giant dessert right now, you know, one big giant crispy. I've been eating stuff like this all week. We went to this conference, and it's not good because right across from the hotel we stayed, there is a Krispy Kreme donut stand. And I went there every morning, the mornings we were there. I went and bought Krispy Kreme donuts for everybody. They are so incredibly good, hot. Oh, my gosh. You know, and you just keep popping them. I lose count at about 6, you know. No, I'm kidding. I didn't eat that many. But anyway, we went through Krispy Kreme. I was, you know, I had a couple. We had bought the donuts and taken them back to the kids, and I had a couple. And, we needed coffee. So we decided we were going to go to the Starbucks that was also up the road and get coffee. But for some reason, power was out that morning at Starbucks, you know. I'd already eaten more donuts than I should, and I'm not going to give you the real number because it's embarrassing. Anyway, Starbucks was closed. Their power was out, and we were like, well, let's just go back to Krispy Kreme. We'll wait, and we'll go through the drive-thru and get coffee at Krispy Kreme before we go to the conference. And so we're sitting there in line, and it took them a little bit too long. And so, like good Krispy Kreme people, they handed us this box right here and said, here's a dozen hot donuts for your weight. Well, I don't care how many you've eaten. If they give you a new dozen and they're hot, you got to eat a couple more, right? You just have to. That's what Chad literally said. Well, we can't let they're hot. We got to have a couple. Yeah, I know. You know, that's kind of my whole holiday thing is, woohoo, food, you know, keep it coming, you know. And if you don't feel like you're going to throw up, you haven't eaten enough, right? And then the holiday's in, and you're like, I am not stepping on that scale. It is not my friend. I don't like you, you know. And, you know, everything goes so fast. My life has just been nuts. I haven't exercised. That's part of the reason I feel like dirt this morning. I've eaten too much, that kind of stuff. And so you kind of wrestle with that. And sometimes in faith, there are things, the reason it's such a big deal, like the whole eating thing, is because, you know, some of you have sins that you can be silent about and nobody knows. I wear mine right above my belt for everybody to see. And so, you know, it's hard because you get to the end of holidays and you're like, the thing that I struggle with, I've just kind of lost control of it. And sometimes in life, we have things that are hard, that are difficult, that we just can't get rid of in our lives, areas of sin and habits, and we keep trying harder, and we keep, you know, making these promises, I'm not going to do that again. And then, you know, you get up out of bed, and you're like, I'm not going to do that again tomorrow. And you just feel like you just can't stay on top of things that are struggles, and those are very real things. And sometimes the feeling of helplessness, that I just can't overcome these habits and these struggles in my life, those feelings can really lead me to wrestle with my faith. Another thing for me is it costs too much, you know. We got wrapping paper. It fell down on the floor. I was going to use that as kind of, you know, you kind of get this empty paper, but all of a sudden you realize that everything that was wrapped comes with a bill, and next thing you know is all those credit card bills come rolling in, and you're like, oh, man. How are we going to pay for all this? It was fun when we were, you know, everything's just run it through the machine now, you know. But now that the bills come, you're like, wow. And sometimes in my faith, I begin to look at what the real costs of being a follower of Jesus are. Now, I'm not talking about just being like mildly religious. I'm talking about somebody who really is passionately in love with Jesus. But the cost of that, and I begin to look at that and begin to go, wow. That's a huge price tag sometimes. You know, and I wrestle with it. It becomes something that maybe in my faith I drag a little bit. How about this one? I don't want to go back to work. I got my Christmas lights up here. It's kind of my image of that. Because Christmas lights are like this for us. We put them up at the beginning of holidays, and they're a lot of fun. And then on New Year's Day or the day after that, normally, we have to take them down. And usually, see, you need to realize, New Year's Day is the most depressing holiday of the year in the Hubbard House. And the reason is because New Year's Day is really the sign for teachers and kids that it's all over. I mean, for the rest of the world, it's about football and it's about, you know, but when you're in a house with a lot of people involved in education, New Year's Day is like this big old giant, you know, megaphone shouting, the holidays are over, you're going back to work and school, you know, and you're like, wow. And so one of the ways it really is like depressing for us is that we realize if we don't get our lights down, it'll be the middle of February, we will go from Christmas lights to Valentine's lights, you know, if we don't get them down. And so we normally, like the day after New Year's Day or New Year's Day, we'll be up taking all our lights down. That's just a reminder to me of, you know, and sometimes in my faith, I could get kind of that way where I realize that the ongoing business of doing like church, I can be so busy doing what I'm supposed to do as a follower of Jesus that I miss Jesus. I worry about that for those of you, this is kind of those of you who've been part of Genesis from day one. I worry about that for you because you're here every week at like 8 o'clock and you're unloading trailers and you're working your tail off, you're doing all this stuff. I don't want you to get so busy working at doing your faith that you miss Jesus. And sometimes I can get in the dumps because I'm like, I am giving so much of myself, but I just, I'm, you know, I've gone back to work and I'm giving so much of myself, but I just don't feel fulfilled in what I'm doing. One more. How about this? That's it. I got the tree over here for that, you know, as a reminder that, whoo, man, Christmas morning, it was so bare, and now it's time to put it away. At our house, we do a real Christmas tree, and it's the whole throwing it out, you know, and you kind of look at the holidays and you're like, man, I was excited about the event, and the event came and went, and now what? And I get that way. Kind of, it happens to me when I start living from event to event in my faith. Like going to church one Sunday, and then like the next time I really connect to my faith is the next Sunday when I go to church. And then I leave church, I'm like, that was it. And for me, part of like Christmas is when I begin to realize that Christmas is so much more than just a date on the calendar. And my Christian life needs to be so much more than just showing up on Sunday and thinking I'm getting a quick fix that will hold me over. Anyway, all these issues, I think this is where John the Baptist was kind of struggling. He was kind of going, man, my experience of my faith, that I've had great events, but right now I'm in prison and it's not fitting. And so he sends some of his disciples, some of his followers to Jesus with a question. And the question is this: are you really the one that we were looking for, or is it somebody else? In this question are all these struggles. Jesus, I spent my life announcing that you were coming, but here I am in prison and my experience is not fitting with what I thought would happen. I'm gave my all for you, and today I'm in a place that it just right now it's not making sense. And so, Jesus, here's my question. Are you really the one I need to be serving? Should I really be following you with all of my heart? Or are you just kind of another one that's letting us know that it's going to come later? That's the question that John the Baptist sends to Jesus through a couple of his disciples. And they come and ask that. And Jesus' response is so beautiful. His response is so beautiful. I want you to notice a couple things he doesn't do, though. First of all, Jesus does not say, well, how dare he question me? You know, you should never struggle. You should always be strong in your faith. John the Baptist was with me. He saw that. How could he forget? No, Jesus is very gentle. I think these words are, you know, while I don't want to read too much between the lines, I even think in the words, you can see the gentle care and love of Jesus to a guy that he trusts and loves and thinks the world of. And he doesn't chastise him. And I want you to understand that all this list I gave you, or maybe you have your own list of how you're struggling and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, if you're really seeking, Jesus is not going to respond harshly. He loves when we seek him. And so if you're struggling, whether you're a follower of Jesus or still trying to figure it out, I want you to understand that the response of Jesus is not going to be rage or anger when we are struggling. It's going to be those of a loving father who wraps his arms around us and pulls us in. But the other thing that Jesus does not do is go, oh, I didn't know John was in prison. Here, let's go bail him out. Let's get him out of this situation. He leaves John in prison, but he sends an answer that gives John hope in the situation that he is in. And here's the answer. And this is what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see how Jesus' answer relates to you and me as you and I go through some of the same struggles. In chapter 11, verse 4, he says, Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. He says, listen, I want you to go tell John. Jesus looks at the disciples of John, these guys who've been following John, and he says, listen, I want you to go tell John some things. I want you to understand these answers that I have for when you're struggling. And these are some of the things that Jesus says these to John, I want you to understand, he speaks some of the same things to us. And the first answer that Jesus gives is this. He says, listen, God is good. Jesus came as the Son of God living on this earth, and he wants John to know that even though John is in a difficult situation, that God is good, and that God is still blessing and honoring the prayers and the things people have. And so he says, listen, the blind are receiving sight, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the poor, those who are hopeless in society are hearing the good news. These are all the things that are going on. And you tell John, when you get back, you go tell John the things that you have seen even as you've been here today. Because in the story, what has been taking place in the Gospel of Luke, as he tells the story, he makes it very clear. As they were standing there, Jesus was healing people. And he says, listen, you need to go back and tell John, God is good. He is still at work. I am still living the life that God has sent me for. I am touching the lives of people. Your ministry was kind of the headline act. You've prepared all these people for my coming, and I am still working, fulfilling God's purpose in my life and your life. God is good. And sometimes when I'm in the doldrums, when I'm just kind of hurting and struggling, I need to stop and see the goodness of God. Because, you know, when I am in hard situations, there are times where God will pull me out of that situation. There are other times where God will leave me there and show me his goodness. That's why C.S. Lewis says that God, you know, whispers in good times, but he is shouting to us in our adversity. It's when we're in difficult times that if we'll stop and we'll find the goodness of God, we will hear God screaming his goodness to us. And Jesus says, listen, when you go back, you talk to John. You tell him that all the things that he told people I would be doing, I'm doing them. And people's lives are being changed. They're being blessed. Their lives are being turned upside down because I am living God's call in my life. It's a beautiful thing. God is good. I was at this conference this week, and there's this buddy of mine. His name is Michael. Michael hung out with our youth group back in Baldwin for a number of years, and then he got married and went to be a youth pastor in Arkansas. And when Michael first came and hung out at our church, he began to tell me about his family. He grew up in a family that was really totally antagonistic, totally despised, you know, Christianity and Christian faith. And Michael himself was not somebody who was following Jesus, but some friends led him to trust Christ with his life. And for the next about 8 or 9 years of his life, he lived in this struggle that he knew Jesus, but his parents literally didn't even like the fact that he went to church, much less have any interest in going themselves. And I sat with Michael a number of times in my office. We would pray for his parents and his family and his, you know, all this stuff going on in his life, and the fact that he'd try to talk to his dad, and his dad would literally at Christmas, they'd try to talk. Michael would try to share faith, and his dad would go, I don't want to hear it. Please don't talk about Jesus. Let's just do the holidays and move on. And about, I guess, a year and a half ago or so, some things happened. I won't go into the whole story, but some things happened where first his sister and then his mom began going to church, and they met Jesus. They met Christ. Their lives were changed. They began to try to talk to dad, and at first he was kind of distant. But eventually he came to church, and the first night he ever came to church, God tagged his heart, and he came forward in an invitation, gave his life to Jesus. Unbelievable story of this. And I remember sitting and listening to Michael look at me and say, there is no way my parents will ever follow Christ. And I got to, you know, just talking to him this week, got to celebrate a little more of that with him as he told me that his dad is growing. His dad has some deep questions. And this guy who used to say, don't ever talk to me about that, is now saying, you know, I heard this. What do you think about this, Michael? As you read the Bible, how does this fit in your life? And now their conversation at Christmas and over dinner is about great things. And I sat there listening to that going, man, God is good. That's not my story, but it can lift my spirits. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus does not go get John out of jail, but he says, listen, you go back and tell John, God is good. He's there for you. God is still working great things. You can trust him because you've seen it in your life in the past, and you can see it in the lives of others now. Hang on. The second thing that Jesus tells him is not just that God is good, but he gives the answer. Jesus says, listen, and yes, I am the answer. I am the one that was promised. So you got to go all the way back to really understand John the Baptist. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of time. God created Adam and Eve, the first two people, and created them in the image of God to love God. They were created for God. And instead of living their lives for God, they chose to live life for themselves. And as a result, their relationship with God was totally broken. And this universe is fallen, is broken because of sin, their sin. From that point on, all the way for the next several thousand years, God begins to speak in the lives of people and promise that God eventually is going to send somebody. And eventually he's going to send a king who will take care of man's problems. And, you know, different prophets write different things. And all through the years, these different people who were listening to God begin to write things about Jesus. If you were here last week, we read a lot of those scriptures as they were, you know, kind of predicting these things that would happen when Jesus, the Messiah, the King, would come. John is kind of the last one who stands up and says, listen, the king is coming. There's a kingdom, and here comes the king. He's real close. And John is kind of the last of all these people that were sent by God to predict and promise the coming of the promised one of God who would deal with our heart issues, our sin, our struggles. And so when Jesus comes, John goes, there he is. But now John is going, was I right? Are you really the right guy? And when Jesus, in this verse, in verse 5, I'm going to read it again. Because Jesus, this isn't just Jesus saying, hey, I'm healing people. There's a lot of underlying ideas here. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to him. Here's what's going on. When Jesus says that, he is quoting the prophet Isaiah. About 800 years before Jesus says these words, the prophet Isaiah, in two different verses, says this. He says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Do you see how Jesus is literally alluding? He's talking about this verse. In Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Verse 5, Jesus is literally saying, all those things for the last several thousand years, people have been promising that somebody would come. I'm letting you know I am that somebody. And as John's in prison, he's probably struggling with, but I thought you were going to be the type of king that would, you know, take care of all my problems. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus came not just to take care of our problems, he came to take care of our deepest need, which was sin. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for John's sin, for my sin, for your sin. And he's just letting John know. He's sending his John's disciples back to him saying, listen, I'm the guy. Trust me. Trust me. I love the movie Elf. Are you, have you watched that? And the scene where, you know, they tell him he's in the department store and they tell him that Santa's coming. If you haven't seen it, he's this man who grew up at the North Pole and is an elf. And they tell him that Santa's going to come to the department store. And he kind of goes crazy. Santa, I know him. He's coming. I know him. And he gets all excited because here comes Santa, you know, and he gets to see Santa the next day. And so he spends all night like decorating this department store only to find this guy come in dressed as Santa. And he gets in a fight with him because he pulls his beard down, looks at him, goes, you're not Santa. And Santa goes, yes, I am. No, you're not. You're lying, you know. And they get in this fight. They're like rolling. Santa and this elf guy are rolling around on the ground. Hilarious scene in the movie. I love it. But the crazy thing is that, you know, he was looking for Santa to show up the next morning. But when he saw Santa, he was like, you're not the right guy. I know the real Santa. You're not him. John is wrestling with that. When he's pulling the beard of Jesus, not literally, but, you know, he's kind of looking under the facade. He's starting to go, I was kind of having other expectations. And what Jesus is telling John and he's telling us is, listen, I'm the real thing. Trust me. Trust me. The third thing he tells John is this. He tells him, listen, God is good. Jesus is the answer. And the third thing is it's worth it. It's worth it. Tough verse in verse 6. Read it with me. Verse 6, he says, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. I read that and this is kind of, you kind of look at it and you go, well, Jesus doesn't offend me. But that's not really what he's saying. When he says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me, the word offend really means there's this stumbling block, and blessed is the guy who doesn't trip or fall or literally break himself on top of me. And it's this image of somebody who comes to a life situation that is very difficult, where there is a fork in the road. I'm following Jesus or I'm going my way. Which is it going to be? And John is in this situation. This is what's going to happen in John's life. John is going to keep speaking to Herod, saying, dude, you can't do this. This is not the way God's people ought to live. You can't do this. And Herod is kind of afraid of him, but Herod is kind of a weird, whacked out guy. He's married to his brother's former wife, and as he's married to his brother's former wife, his niece comes out and does an erotic dance for him. How weird is that, okay? His niece is out there doing this erotic dance. He has turned on and promises his niece anything that she wants. And her response is, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The reason his niece says this is because her mom put her up to it. And it's just this totally weird story. And Herod is now like, well, if I do this, I'm going to have these people mad at me. But if I don't do it, everybody who was at this party heard me promise her this. I'm not going to be keeping my word. And he literally gives his niece what she asked for. He executes John the Baptist. John the Baptist does not come out ahead in this story. Sorry. And so... Some of you guys are like, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe I did it either. Anyway, and so as you look at this, Jesus is literally saying, dude, I know it's not what you expected. Trust me. Because you're going to come to this point where there's going to be a stumbling block put before you. And you're going to have to decide if you're going to follow Jesus or if you're going to walk away from it. If you're going to follow the mission I've given you or if you're going to say, nope, I'm going to live my life my own way. And this is what he said. He says, blessed. Blessed. You are going to be so blessed when you come to those points and you say, with resolve, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll follow Christ. That's what happens here. The word blessed is not the idea of, hey, I'm going to have wealth and riches and presence and everything. It is an inner disposition that takes place on the inside of a person, in the heart of a person that can't be explained. It is like this third century guy who was an executioner for the Roman government who had killed a number of Christians who then found a pastor and said, dude, you got to tell me what is different about Christians because they die differently. It is people who even looking at death because they have followed Jesus, a guy named John Huss who gave his life because he was following Jesus and they took his life because of that, as they were burning him at the stake, is singing hymns to God. I don't get that, but I do know this. The promise of Jesus is this. When you come to those times where there is a stumbling block, when you are feeling empty and you're hurting and you're like, man, I'm failing and I'm struggling and things are hard, if you will say, but I will trust you. Jesus says this, there will be something go off on the inside of you that nobody can explain. You will be blessed. He says, listen, go tell John that. As he faces this in his life, you tell him that nobody can ever steal what's on the inside of his heart because I put it there. Nobody will ever take it away. They can take your life. They can take your goods. They can take everything else from you. But if you will trust me, they can't take what I put in your heart. What a great thing. And Jesus gives us loving words, and then John's disciples leave, and they go back to tell John what he said. And the next time we meet John is at his death. But this is what I want you to see. We're not in those situations, but sometimes those down and out, or sometimes those after Christmas blues are times where, am I offended or not? Am I going to regroup and follow Christ, or am I going to kind of just live my own thing? And I just want to challenge you. There's some things you can do in your life to do that. You know, this week we're going to pull out all those red and green tubs because, you know, when you get married, guys, you'll understand this. Christmas decorations have to go in red and green tubs because that's how you know they're Christmas stuff and that's the way your wife will want it. And so we're going to pull out all those red and green tubs and we're going to get them all out. We're going to open them all up and all the Christmas decorations are going to go back in the tubs and all my Christmas CDs, which I love listening to, are going to go back in the tub and all my Christmas movies, including Christmas Vacation, maybe my favorite movie of all time, is going to go back in the tub and we're going to take all this stuff and put it away. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to look back and go, woohoo, the tree's going to be in the corner and we're going to take it out, drag it down the hill, throw it in the woods, and we're going to kind of, Christmas is over, and on Tuesday, everybody's going back to school. How do I deal with that? You know, John the Baptist, you and I, we had those struggles. I just want to let you know, God is good. He is the one we're looking for. And you'll be blessed if you just trust him. And so how do you do that? Let me just give you a couple real practical things really fast. As the band comes out here, and we're going to worship. Just first of all, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're kind of seeking and searching, I want to let you know that it's worth it. Trust him. Give your life to him. Even this morning, it'd be a great day for you just to say, God, I know that I'm messed up, but I just want you in my life. And trust him. Another thing, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you to learn the art of rejoicing. Sometimes the best thing you can do when things are hard and don't make sense is just to stop and either sing a song or read a psalm, read a scripture that rejoices. Because when I rejoice in hard times and I rejoice when there's darkness in my life, it is a reminder of who really is in control of my life and that I can trust him. And so learn the art of rejoicing, those sort of things. The other thing is I just want to tell you that if you're kind of in the post-Christmas blues or your faith is kind of in the blues, live the mission of Jesus. Go serve somebody. Go do a soup kitchen or go help somebody who's in your neighborhood who's down and out and go serve. Nothing will pick your faith up quicker than living out the mission of Jesus by serving somebody else. So there's just a couple real quick practical ideas. Wrestle with John the Baptist and just realize that if you're where he is this morning, maybe you're not in prison, but maybe there is a sense of you're imprisoned by your own kind of darkness and struggle. In the same way, I want to tell you that Jesus will speak kindly to you if you seek him. Trust him this morning. We're going to worship. We're going to sing as we sing. It's just a time for us to reflect back to God and say, Jesus, I love you. And even this morning, I'm choosing to rejoice. Even though my heart may not feel like it, I'm going to sing and praise. We're going to be collecting our offering. That time is for those who are part of Genesis. If you're visiting with us, this service is our gift to you. But it's for those who are part of Genesis, a way for us to give back to God and just say, God, you've done so much for me. And maybe you're here this morning and you're seeking. I just want to let you know that I'm available to talk to you after the service and share with you what it means to really trust Jesus.